Christmas is here, and this year, Elevation Church wants to be a part of your holiday tradition. We're having special Christmas experiences at our many locations throughout the Charlotte area. And with an experience designed just for your kids, your whole family will be able to enjoy Christmas at Elevation. For worship experience times and more information about all of our locations, visit us online at elevationchurch.org. We look forward to seeing you this Christmas season. Welcome to Elevation Church. Today, Larry Bry, our University City campus pastor, shared a message called The Word on the Street. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope you enjoy this message.
God is surely in this place today. And in this spirit of worship, would you remain standing for just another second as we read God's Word together? This will be the text we'll be in today. It'll come out of Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there, or else we'll have it on the screen so you can read along. This comes out of Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake." Now, I feel like I need to pause there, because Jesus got back in a boat. Now, I've heard about this boat before. Now, all of you who call Elevation home, you think back just a few weeks ago. Pastor Stephen preached a message on "There's a Catch." Because we know whose boat this is. It's Peter's boat. And we now, once you start seeing Peter's boat in the Bible, it's zipping back and forth across the lake, because that's what happens anytime you make something available to God. He will use it. What you make available to him, he'll use it. When you make your life available, he'll use it. And that's why I love this season we're in, Waymaker. It's all about making something available to God, and when you make it available, he'll use it. And to see how the church responded last week with record giving numbers last weekend, Elevation Church, you're making something available to God. You're making an offering available to him. And many through the end of this year and even into 2018 will continue giving and contributing to Waymaker, because it's a season of building our faith and gathering resource. And there are a few families that are going to give today. Many are give today. Some gave last week, but you got away from the offering and you realize that wasn't the whole offering. That was a partial offering. Yep. And God wants you to bring the whole offering. And there's something about experiencing the simple joy of the Lord. I pray that you become addicted to the joy of the Lord. Would you celebrate again what God's doing in our church? Waymaker, this incredible season. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me get back to the scripture here. It says, "A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus," let me say that again. "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'" I need you to look at a neighbor, somebody who's attentive and leaning in. And now look at your neighbor, announce today's sermon title to them. Here it is. You ready for it? The Word on the Street. The Word on the Street. Hey, now before you take your seat, give at least 3 good hugs. You can give up to 74, but give at least 3. Thank you, worship team. Love you guys. Hey, as you're making your way to your seat, when someone comes up to you and they begin the conversation with, "Hey, the Word on the Street," what do you expect to come out of their mouth next? Yeah, it's probably not going to be so good, because generally word on the street means rumors. Now, I heard a vicious rumor just this morning. It was a horrible rumor. It was a rumor about our beloved Carolina Panthers. And what I'm about to tell you, this rumor is not true. It is not. Yes, about our beloved Panthers. And it was this rumor that Cam Newton was cutting vegetables last night and he cut his whole arm off. Vicious rumor. It is not true. And we think we know who circulated it. It was a disgruntled Green Bay Packer fan who's trying to distract the faithful today, but we won't believe that rumor. You can't distract us. We're gonna roll right over those Packers today, aren't we, Panthers? Yes, we are, Carolina Panthers. And one of the fastest growing rumors in history was also the most expensive rumors in history. Back in 2008, there was an 18-year-old kid sitting in his basement who was like, let me just see if I can make up a rumor. And what it is, he starts typing, and he says, Steve Jobs from Apple just had a massive heart attack and is being taken to the hospital. CNN saw it, and CNN posted it. Within 10 minutes, Apple decreased by 10% in value. $4.8 billion within 10 minutes. Talk about how fast rumors can go. And if you're Steve Jobs going, really? I didn't have a heart attack? Rumors, the word on the street, you can't always believe it. A few years ago, we had an incredible volunteer here at Elevation. Her name was Sarah. And incredible in her eKids ministry. Give it up for our eKids volunteers. Incredible. She's killing it. And ask one of the other staff members, say, she's pretty awesome. I bet she would be an incredible babysitter. And the staff member says, actually, no. I heard she actually hit a kid once. Because sometimes the word on the street is half-truths. I didn't know this to be Sarah's character, so I walk up to her. I said, Sarah, someone told me this. And she goes, who told you that? Because you always need to consider the source whenever you hear any kind of word on the street. And I said to her, here's what somebody told me. And she goes, oh my goodness, that's ridiculous. She goes, I was actually babysitting once, and the child was eating a hot dog, and the child started choking. So I turned the child over and I started hitting him on the back so that I could hit the hot dog out. I wasn't slapping him, I was saving his life. Half truths, word on the street. And I walked into a gym a couple years ago. I'm just wanting to get a cardio workout. And a dude rolls up to me and he goes, Yo, hey, bro, I heard your church fakes all their baptisms. Because sometimes the word on the street is an outright lie. And we had a moment of intense fellowship as I wanted to correct his perspective, but then I was like, wait, whoa. I'm sorry, what's your name? Bob. Hey, Bob, which location do you attend? Well, it's not like I've actually visited your church. Sometimes the loudest voices come from the most uninformed people. You cannot always believe the word on the street. In our story today, we're gonna look at, it's this wonderful story out of Mark 5. There's a couple main characters in it. The first one is Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in this. And it's pretty interesting that Jesus is in every story, even if he's not mentioned in the story, because he holds all things together by the power of his word. If you're looking at a situation that you don't see Jesus written into it, you need to understand that he is between the words and beneath the space and above it. Jesus is in every story. He is. And the story begins in Mark 5. He just gets done healing this demon-possessed dude. And now he's got to get all of his disciples back in the boat. They're a little tired. They've been working hard all day. They're like, yo, Jesus, can we take a break? But Jesus says, no, you need to get back in the boat because we have to go. It's time to go, because Jesus knew there was an assignment for him on the other side of the lake. Now, the disciples are looking to the other side of the lake, and they see these massive crowds, like this whole section here at Ballantyne. But they saw the crowd, but Jesus saw the person. Jesus knew there was an assignment within the crowd. It is a very specific individual that Jesus needed to encounter. Got to get in the boat, guys. It's time to go, because I have an assignment. And Jesus gets off the boat, and he steps right onto Main Street, and the crowds start piling around him. You got this other person in the story, Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. He would be kind of like senior pastor at First Baptist by the lake. Jairus, synagogue ruler. Hello. He would be the person that when he walks in the room, everybody would know who he was. He'd be the one that you'd go out of your way to get a selfie with, like, yo, Jairus. And he's Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And we know he's got a family because he's got a little daughter. We don't know how many kids he had. He might have had 13, or he might have had just one, but we know he's got a daughter, and she's 12 years old. And the word on the street is that Jesus is coming to this side of the lake. But also the word on the street about his daughter was she's about to die. And this father finds himself in the most desperate place, and he will go to extravagant lengths so that his daughter will not die. And he runs to Jesus, comes right up to his face, and says, Jesus, I need your help. My little girl is dying. Would you please come with me? And he talks Jesus into going back to his house. What kind of faith does it take to make Jesus come with you? I love that. Jairus. And Jairus was this dad. I've got four children, three of them are girls. Now, if you want to pick on my boy, cool, we got to toughen him up. I'm all good with that. But if you want to talk about one of my girls, I'm going to stab you with a chair. Like, it's on, because you are not going to talk about my girl. Like, I'm going to like, I will be the dad that when a son comes over to date my daughter, I will be cleaning the shotgun. Yeah. I will look at him in the eyes and say, when you come home tonight, I'm going to ask you if you touched my daughter. I will be that dad. I will be so overprotective. And let me help all the dads out for just a second. We're just a couple weeks away, a couple days away from Christmas. And a lot of times dad get the last minute gifts. It's the tie, it's the socks, it's the coffee mug. Would you please get us dads a gift we would like? Something manly, maybe meat. Could I suggest to you that the greatest gift I was ever given was a Bacon of the Month Club? Every month, packages of premium bacon show right up on your doorstep. It was amazing. Get your dad tickets to a sporting event. The NBA All-Star Game's coming to Charlotte. Get him something like that. A power tool, a drill.
Amen.
Thank you. Maybe it would be a DeWalt 10-inch carbide-tipped table saw, item number 534011. It is on aisle 13 at Lowe's. That last one was just for my wife in case she needed a hint. But dads will go to extravagant lengths for their daughters, won't we? That's what he did. Now, this other character in this story is this woman. And I went into Mark. I was like, well, what's her name? And it just says that she's a woman been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So I'm like, well, maybe Luke tells us something about it. Because Luke was a physician, so maybe he took copious notes on it, and he actually jotted down her name, but now I don't find it in Luke where he recorded. Maybe it's HIPAA laws and it's privacy stuff, so we can't put her name out there. And, but then I was like, okay, what does she do? What's her profession? Because it's Jairus, the synagogue ruler, but no, I can't find any profession. I can't find any mention of a career. I'm like, well, maybe she's got a family, because none. She's just a woman. All that's said about her has been, she's been subject to bleeding. In the King James, it says it like this. She had this issue of bleeding. She is only known by her issue. And there is a word on the street that wants your identity to be driven by your issues. There is. She had this issue of bleeding. And we don't know exactly what the medical condition was. And I'm kind of glad that it really doesn't tell us, because if we knew the specifics of it, none of us would be able to relate to it. But it demonstrates this issue that's out of control, and she cannot bring it within her control. Because there are some issues you can control, but there are some issues that straight up control you. And this is an issue. She's had it for 12 years. She tried to hide it. She tried to push it to the backside. She tried to put makeup over it. She had tried to pretend around it, but she couldn't hide it. Issues. We all got issues. Some of the issues we struggle with are the issues that are the direct result of our decisions. And some of the issues are the ones that are the result of somebody else's decision. And some are the issues that, I don't know if it's anybody's decision. I got this height issue, and I don't know if it's anybody's decision, but some things just are. But you got issues. Sometimes there's mental, emotional, physical issues. I mean, we all got issues. I mean, there's some of you, you love Christmas and you love shopping, but you're praying your husband does not see the credit card report because you got spending issues. And there's a young lady at one of our locations, maybe sitting at Gaston, who's been praying, Lord, I pray that my boyfriend would bring me a present in a box, a really small little box, the kind of present that's made of precious metal with a few little stones on it, the kind of gift you could wear in your left hand and the fourth finger. Lord, please, if you would have him do that. But all of your girlfriends are looking at the guy knowing that's not going to happen because the guy's got commitment. Yeah, we all got issues. You turn into a different person on Interstate 77 because if you're... anger issues. We got gossip issues. We got health issues. We all got issues. And the word on the street wants you to no longer be a person with a name. It just wants you to be someone with an issue. Have you settled into spaces and places in life that you're known by your issue? That's the condition that this woman is walking through life staring at. I want to give you three statements here. And if you're not a note taker, it is a great day to become a note taker. Here's the first thing I would want you to write down is the word. Say the word. And so I've worn glasses since third grade. And I wanted to show you a picture of third grade LB. This is me from third grade. Yep, little LB. That's 1981, baby. Yep, big old collar. Oh yeah, that's amazing. I remember when I got glasses in third grade, and it began with this thing of like, the teachers came and they got me, and they, I didn't have glasses at this point. They came and got me out of the room, and then they walked me down the hall to this other room. And I got a chance to talk to a few other people, like, that's kind of cool. Then I go back to the main classroom. But then I started to hear words like exceptional, words like special, words like slow, words like learning disabled. And then the second time I walk out of the classroom, now I'm hearing words from my friends like, hey, dummy. Hey, stupid. And now I'm hearing these words heaped on my life. I didn't have a learning problem, I had a vision problem. But the words that were spoken over me created an identity that I still struggle with to this day. If I can be really honest with you, when I heard those words in third grade, it made me believe I was stupid and I could never learn. It wasn't until I got to later places in life that I started to hear other words like, you can do it and you're smart. Can I be really brutally honest? Like, there's a part of me that doesn't even feel like I should be standing on stage talking to you. I don't feel like I'm smart enough because I still feel like a third grade kid sometimes. If some of you had some words that were spoken over you that have produced a prophecy that God had never intended to be spoken over you. And what I'm here to tell you is you get the ability to choose what word you believe. The word does not have power. What has power is what you decide to believe. That's the word. And you and I think somebody's going to make a decision today to choose a better truth. Second word you could write down is the truth. Write down the truth. And when you look at the story about this woman, truth is on display. Truth is running through it because in this story, Jesus is there and this woman is there. And I'm going to use my man, Jesse here. Jesse, stand up for me. He's going to represent Jesus. Yes, he is one of our staff members. He is single. But he is going to represent Jesus right now. And so there's this woman who's in this story. And again, the truth at this point is Levitical law. It's Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law is this, that if you're bleeding, which she was, you are called unclean. And if you are unclean, it means you need to be quarantined for a period of 7 days until the bleeding has stopped, and then you can come back around the public. But the reality is, if I'm unclean and I touch somebody else who is clean, guess what happens to them? They become unclean. If I sit in a chair unclean and somebody else sits in a chair after me, guess what happens? They now become unclean. If I lay in a bed and somebody else lays in the bed, she has gone 12 years without anybody giving her a kind word or anybody giving her a tender touch. She is the kind of woman that when people see her coming, they go to the other side of the street because they don't want to touch her. She has been pushed to the periphery and she is ostracized and marginalized and she is on the outskirts looking in. And she comes to this place in Mark 5 that she hears the word on the street that maybe Jesus could heal me. I heard he can raise dead people. I heard blind eyes can see. And she begins to consider, could it be that maybe Jesus could heal me? But she sees Jesus. But she's standing on the outside, and what's separating between her and Jesus is the crowd. The crowd has always wanted to keep you away from Christ. Always is. Because the word on the street about her is, she's unclean. She's ratchet. She's got issues. I mean, she's got a lot of issues. She's jealous. She's overzealous. She's got issues. She's thirsty. But she sees Jesus. And she says, sometimes the only way I can get to him is to go through the crowd. She spent her whole life walking away from the crowd because of how they made her feel and what they said about her. And now she has to go through the very thing that she's been intimidated by. And she says, to get to Christ, I just gotta, excuse me, pardon me. I gotta get to Jesus, but I can't, it's not convenient to get to Christ sometimes. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Here, the reality is this woman has stopped saying excuse me a long time ago. Because she knows that as soon as people look at her, the reaction she's going to get. Because as soon as they look at her, they see that face of disgust. How can we look on the face of Jesus with joy, yet look on the face of our neighbor with disgust? That's what the crowd will always do. The crowd wants to identify you by your issues. That's the unclean woman. Don't go near her. But she says, I just got to keep my head down and keep moving towards Christ. I got to keep pushing through. It's not convenient. It's not easy. But maybe if I could get to him, maybe I could be healed. Maybe I could find hope if I could just get to him. I just got to get to Jesus. And she's pushing through the crowd. And some of you, the reason you don't want to go home for Christmas is the people who should have been there for you have given up on you because of your issues. You're taking on those extra work hours and the excuses, Dad, I'm sorry, I really can't come home because of work. You just don't want to see the look of disappointment on his face. So you stay in the periphery. Because of the word on the street about you is you'll never amount to anything. You'll never become anything. If you were just a little prettier, maybe you could be like your sister. If you were a little smarter, maybe you could do it. And she's lived with these lies her whole life. And finally, she pushes through the crowd and she sees Christ and she considers the possibility that maybe life could be different if I could just get to him. Now you see Jairus, the other main character in the story, had the boldness to walk up to Jesus, right to his face. Not this woman. Why? Because the issues have become her identity. Because the problem really exists is not what they say, but when what they say becomes what I believe. Amen. That's really where the problem seeps into life is when I start to believe it. She sees herself as unclean. She hasn't just heard it, but she believes it. Because she said, if I just touch the edge of his garment, meaning I don't want to make Jesus clean even if this don't work. So if I can just touch the edge of his garment, maybe I could be healed. And immediately, she's healed in the presence of God. Yeah. And Jesus says, who touched me? The crowd's like, yo, Jesus, look at all these people. I've always heard that Jesus sees my private sins. But you know what else he sees? My private faith. Those places and spaces that I don't want anybody else to see, but I come up to him. And some of you snuck into church today praying that no one would see you. But I need to tell you that God sees you. He sees you for who you are, and he loves you for exactly who you are. God sees you. And Jesus is like, who touched me? But the crowd is like, yeah, Jesus, nobody touched you. One word in the street is nobody. And one word on the street is somebody. Do you sound more like the crowd or like Christ? And she sees Jesus face to face. Because he says, who touched me? And she came to him. And here it is, John 1:14. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. She is staring at the very word on the street. God incarnate, Jesus in flesh, standing here. She's standing in the presence of the word on the street. But the word on the street from the crowd was keeping her from the word on the street, which was Christ. And in verse 33, it says, the woman knowing what had happened, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Because there is a difference between the whole truth and partial truth. Partial truth is what you did. Whole truth, who Christ is and what he says about you when you did it. The whole truth. She traded truths. She upgraded truths. That's what some of you need to experience today. You've been living in a partial truth. The word on the street is a partial truth. That's good. Or that's the crowd. Or the word on the street can be the whole truth from Christ. And you get the ability to decide what truth you believe. Because verse 34, think about it. She spent her whole life on the outside looking in. Nobody has given her a kind word or a tender touch. Nobody is connecting with her. Her family has abandoned her. If she was married, he is long gone. And she is suffering. She's starving her whole life. And now Christ comes to her, and he is not just going to give her something, but he's going to change her, because she came to Christ so that he could deal with an issue. He came to her so he could give her an identity, because he looks at her in verse 34 and he gives her the most tender title a father could ever give. And he looks at her and he says this over him, over her, and he says, daughter, daughter. Talk about the tender look of the father looking onto a daughter and giving her a new identity. Amen. And I speak over you, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Fathers will go to extravagant lengths for their children. Jesus went to the cross for you. But now the next part of this is what floors me. It says, daughter, your faith. I thought Jesus healed her. Your faith, because what Jesus is saying is you get to decide the word on the street that you believe. Amen. Jesus says, you have chosen the whole truth. You have chosen to believe that I love you. You have chosen to believe that I forgive you. You have chosen to believe that in me is fullness of joy and a future that is in front of you. And some of you have been letting the crowd dictate your life. But you get to decide, will I listen to the crowd or will I listen to Christ? The word on the street. And you get to decide which word you choose to believe. And now what he says to her next really kind of floors me. You'd figure he'd be like, give her this encouragement, this pep talk, but he simply gives her a small command. It's two letters, and it's the word, go. You have met my grace, and now go and give it away. Because God says, I want you to see what I can do through you. So he sends her back out. Go, go so that others would know of my love. Go so that others would experience my grace. Because here's the reality, if Christ is living inside of you, you are the word on the street. And wherever you go, Christ is there. You have become the word on the street. And now he says, it is time to go. Go to the farthest places and share the goodness of my love. And Jesus in the New Testament uses this word 114 times. And it's kind of funny because you start reading through them. Jesus sounds so pushy. I mean, he does. He's like, hey, he tells his disciples, go and make preparations for the Passover meal. He meets this rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler's like, yo, what must I do to be perfect? He said, go and sell all of your possessions. Jesus appears at the empty tomb, and he's talking to Mary, not the singers, the other ones. And he says to them, hey, go and tell my disciples to go to Galilee. And right before this story in Mark 5, there's an incident that he heals a man that's possessed by a demon. And the man wants to get in the boat and just stay with Christ. And he said, no, I need you to go back to your people and tell them how good the Lord is. Go. And the third word I want to give you today is the assignment. The assignment. And the last thing Jesus says before he leaves the earth, he's with his disciples. He's about to be taken up. And some of you that have been around church, you know this. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, go and make disciples. You see, there's an assignment that God has given all of us today. It's to go and make disciples. It's to go. And every assignment has a name on it. As Jesus got on the boat to go to the other side of the lake, he knew that he had an assignment. The assignment had two daughters on it. One was a 12-year-old daughter from Jairus, and one was a daughter who had been dealing with an issue of bleeding for 12 years. Jesus knew their name before he ever got to the other side of the lake. The disciples only saw the crowd, but he saw the people within the crowd. Every assignment has a name on it, and you are going to go back to the crowd, but now I need you to see the people. Every assignment has a name on it. Let me ask it to you this way. Who is close to you but far from God? Who has been believing the lies of the enemy for way too long, the word on the street that they'll never become anything has become the pattern of their life? Amen. And God is sending you back into those relationships. And he's saying, go, go, be my ambassadors of good news. Every assignment has a name on it. On the way in today, all of you received one of these little business cards. Would you grab this right now? Should have gotten one of these at all of our locations. I want you to participate. This is the application portion of the sermon. This is where we get the assignment. Would you grab one of these? And if part of our eFam, if you're watching online, you could just grab a piece of paper. You could put it on the notes section of your phone. I want every one of you grabbing this. This is the most important thing that we're gonna engage in with right now. Because what you're about to do with this little card is you're about to take the pen. You can take it with you today. It's our gift to you. You can use it. But I want you to make sure it works. So I want you to take that pen and I want you to start writing the names of the people in your life that need to come to Christ. This is your assignment, because every assignment has a name on it. And you've been wondering, God, why did you put me in that job? And God said, I put you in that job so that I could have influence in that circle. I could be in that crowd because you're in that crowd. Why am I in this family? They're all crazy. Christmas is gonna, yes. Because I need Christ in the Christmas and you're standing in it, now Christ is in it. But here's the assignment. Who are the people that need to know of the goodness of God? I want you to write these names down. I want everybody participating with me. And then the assignment would be is next week is Christmas. It's a time where people are really open to an invitation to come to church, because good people go to church on Christmas. It's a time where people tend to go back to traditions they might have grown up. Hadn't been in church in 32 years, but they will come this year because of a simple invitation that comes from your mouth. But yeah, if I write that person's name down, it means I gotta call them. Yeah. But if I call them, I gotta deal with all this unforgiveness issues. Yes. What is the gift that God wants to give you this year? What is the gift he wants to give through you this year? Can you picture Gaston location? Someone sitting there right now, your father coming to church with you next week. You haven't talked to him in a couple of years, but they're waiting for an invitation from you. Write the names down. Because what I want you to do is I want you to engage in this card and say, God, this is my assignment. These are the people that I'm gonna bring back Christmas Eve to hear the goodness and the good news of Jesus Christ. It's moms, it's dads written down on here, it's daughters, it's sons, it's coworkers. It's people that you've given up on a long time ago because of their issues. But God is telling you to no longer be like the crowd. I need you to be like Christ. I need you to speak a better word over them. Would you stand to your feet at all of our locations? And that card, I want you to keep it in a place where you're gonna see it this week. Put it on your nightstand. Maybe you put some dates next to the name, like the date that you're gonna call them by. Because you know as soon as you walk out of the building, you'll be more likely to forget it. So maybe you need to put some action steps around it. Maybe you put it by your workstation. But I pray that you would engage in this, because the names that God put on your heart is because he loves you so much, he's sending you back to that crowd to be the change agent in it and to get him to come back with you. But I also believe in my spirit that many right now need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been standing on the outside looking at the crowd, but you have not come to Christ. At all of our locations, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want you to consider the love of Christ in this moment. He's calling you, he's drawing you in. He has come to this place to forgive you and make you a new creation. And if you have never trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, it would be my privilege to lead you in a prayer right now to begin a relationship with Jesus, to be forgiven of all of your sins and be made a new creation. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. In church family, it's our tradition to say a prayer together out loud for the benefit of somebody who's making a decision for Christ in this moment. Church family, pray this with me, please. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the grave to forgive me of my sin. I give you my life. I give you my sin. I give you my shame. Forgive me, and I'll spend my life following you. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you just placed your faith in Christ for the first time or you're coming back to him, I am going to count to three. And if that's you, I want you to boldly shoot your hand in the air declaring you trusted in Jesus. This is your moment. One, two, three. Shoot your hand up. Come on. Come on. I see those hands. Come on, Valentine. Come on, Gaston. Come on, Lake Norman. Celebrate the goodness of our God.
Thanks for listening today. We are off to a record-breaking start for our Waymaker expansion offering, but this is just the beginning. There is still time for you to partner with us. You can help to make a way for others by starting to bring your tithe, the first 10% each month, or maybe it's time to challenge yourself beyond the tithe and bring a one-time sacrificial gift. Either way, we want everyone to participate. Go to elevationchurch.org/waymaker and take a few minutes to set up your online giving. Choose Waymaker in the drop-down menu to make sure that you are contributing specifically to our year-end offering. We are so excited to see what God can do through our church with your generosity, and we believe that the best is truly yet to come.